We are to continue to honor the Lord, to follow Him first and foremost. Second, we express His life that is working in us by honoring God and making Him known throughout the community. Our community needs Christ. Our world needs the Holy Spirit's transformation. And God in His sovereignty, now hear me now, has placed us here. Okay. You may think, why am I in Rockford, right? Or this area? I believe enough of Scripture and I believe enough of the sovereignty of God that He puts people in places intentionally. So let us honor God and serve Him. Let us give Him praise. Let us speak His word, live His word in this community, and trust that God's transformational power will continue to impact lives. It is by no accident that we are starting this new series today. I think I mentioned that last week, where a prophet, someone who knows God, believes in God, asks questions that often are on our heart. How long, oh Lord, as we continue to suffer with various trials and heartaches, violences in the same. Scripture gives us words, here's the theological word, of lament, of questioning in the midst of pain and suffering, hanging on to faith. And so Habakkuk helped us with these things. And we're going to spend 8 weeks in this very short book. And so 5 of the messages I had the privilege of speaking, and then I'm going to be spending some time with my leading ladies, by the way. I'm going to a marriage retreat one weekend. You can say amen, Pastor. Your pastor needs that too. You can ask my wife. She'll tell you. And I'm going to be celebrating Mother's Day with my mom and my brothers. I'll be gone that week. And then our daughter is graduating from seminary with the theological degree, and we're going to go celebrate with her. Yeah, she works hard. And so it's good for us to hear from different voices, and God has gifted us with very astute, godly folks. Some of our shepherds are going to be speaking over those times, and it should be a very practical and helpful series. Now, every Sunday, you're going to hear a couple things. Number one, we're going to read a different passage of lament. You heard one today. You actually heard two today. Psalm 13, where the psalmist is crying out to God. And we're going to read a different psalm or a different passage that gives voice to these things because they're in Scripture. And we need to be aware of what Scripture says and helps us with. Second, every week, we're going to hear some form of a testimony, where someone has prayed these things and continues to pray these things, okay? Later on, right near the end of the message, I'm going to have Robeson come and tell us about some of the sufferings he has endured as a refugee and some of the sufferings that will continue to take place or are taking place today as people are suffering and crying out, how long, O Lord? So we're going to put these things in context as we look to live as people of faith in the midst of these things. And so this morning, since we're starting a new series, I'm doing a little experiment. If you haven't found some of these videos online, I would encourage you to look for them. They're called the Bible Project. Anyone here familiar with Bible Project? Help me out. Okay, a lot of you are familiar with Bible Project. It's really wonderful. In particular, if you're an audio-visual learner, and so they do these videos that look over or kind of give an overview of various books of the Bible along with some subject matter. It's super helpful. We put this link into the Crosspoint connection that you can go back and find it, but you can find lots of things like this. And so I haven't showed a video like this here ever, but we're going to try that today. Okay, so if you guys can cue up this video, it's from the Bible Project, and it's about 6.5 minutes or so as a narrator talks about the totality of this book. And if you've grabbed notes, I'm grateful that you did that. And also right next to it, you probably saw this cartoon thing. You're like, what is that? Is Dave now into cartoons? I'm into biblical cartoons, I'll tell you that much, right? And so you can grab that on the way out, say, wow, that was helpful or it was a lot. You can watch the video again. So this video gives us an overview of this short book that helps us get our mind around what is going on in this book. So we're going to watch this. Hopefully it'll be helpful to you, and then we'll jump back into the text for this morning. So go ahead, play that video.
The book of the prophet Habakkuk. He lived during the final decades of Israel's southern kingdom, and it was a time of injustice and idolatry. He saw the rising threat of Babylon on the horizon, and that was not good news for anybody. But unlike the other prophets, Habakkuk does not accuse Israel. He doesn't even speak on God's behalf to the people. Rather, all of his words are addressed personally to God. And the book tells about Habakkuk's personal struggle, his journey of trying to believe that God is good when there is so much evil and tragedy in the world. And so Habakkuk's words are actually poems of lament, and they're very similar to the laments that you find in the book of Psalms. The poet lodges a complaint and then draws God's attention to suffering or injustice in the world, demanding that God do something. And knowing about this lament form, it's actually the key to understanding the design and message of this short book. Chapters 1 and 2 are framed as a back-and-forth argument between Habakkuk and God. And the prophet lodges two complaints to which God offers two responses. His first complaint is that life in Israel has become horrible. The Torah is neglected, resulting in violence and injustice, and it's all being tolerated by Israel's corrupt leaders. And Habakkuk, he's crying out, asking God to do something, but nothing seems to change. But then all of a sudden, God responds. He says that he's very aware of the corruption of his own people, Israel, and that he's summoning the armies of Babylon to bring down his justice on Israel. And very similar to the message of Micah or Isaiah, God says he will use this terrifying empire to devour Israel because of their injustice and evil. But Habakkuk has a problem with this answer, and so he offers his second complaint. He says Babylon is even worse than Israel. They're more corrupt, they're more violent, they've deified their own military power, they treat humans like animals, gathering them up like fish in a net, he says. They devour nations and people groups in order to build their own empire. And so Habakkuk says, how can you, a holy, good God, use such corrupt nations as your instruments in history? He demands an explanation. In fact, he depicts himself as a watchman on the city walls waiting for God's response, which eventually comes. God tells Habakkuk to get out some tablets and chisel and write down what he sees and hears. It's a vision about an appointed time in the future, that even though it may seem slow in coming, it will eventually come. In fact, God says that the righteous person will live by their faith in this hope and vision. So what is this divine promise that Habakkuk is supposed to write down? It's that God will bring Babylon down. God says that the violence and oppression of the nations creates this never-ending cycle of revenge, and that God will use this cycle to bring about the rise and fall of nations. And the fact that God might, for a time, use a corrupt nation like Babylon does not mean that he endorses everything that they do. He holds all nations accountable to his justice, and so Babylon will fall along with any other nation that acts like them. God's promise is then elaborated by a series of five woes that describe the kinds of oppression and injustice that's perpetrated by nations like Babylon. The first two target unjust economic practices, like how wealthy people will charge ridiculous interest just to keep poor people in debt, and so they build their wealth through crooked means. The third woe is a critique of slave labor, treating humans like animals and threatening them with violence if they don't produce. The fourth woe targets the abuse of alcohol by irresponsible leaders. While people are suffering under their bad leadership, they're partying and wasting their money on sex and booze. And the last woe exposes the idolatry, the engine that drives such nations. They have made money and power and national security into their gods, offering these allegiance at all costs. And so people become slaves to their own national empire. Now, the practices described here aren't unique to Babylon, but that's part of the point. Given the human condition, most nations eventually become Babylon. And so this is how God's answer to Habakkuk in this book becomes God's answer to all later generations, to anyone who lives in a world ruled by other Babylons. But it leaves the question hanging. Is God going to let this cycle, the rise and fall of Babylon-like empires, go on forever? And that question is what chapter 3 is about. We're told that this is a prayer of Habakkuk, and it begins by Habakkuk pleading with God to act now in the present like he has in the past in bringing down corrupt nations. And what follows is a very ancient poem. It first describes a powerful, terrifying appearance of God. It's very similar to the opening poems of Micah and Nahum, and similar to the appearance of God at Mount Sinai in the book of Exodus. There's cloud and fire and earthquake. When the Creator shows up to confront human evil, everybody will be paying attention. Habakkuk then goes on to describe this future defeat of evil as a future exodus. So just like God came as a warrior and he split the sea in his battle against Pharaoh, Habakkuk says that God will once more bring his judgment down on the head of the evil house. So Pharaoh, like Babylon, has become here an archetype of violent human nations. But at the same time, we're told that when God confronts evil, he will save his people and his anointed one. It's a reference to the king from the line of David. And so in this poem, the Exodus story of the past has become an image of the future Exodus God will perform. He will once again defeat evil and bring down the Pharaohs and the Babylons of this world. He'll bring justice to all people and rescue the oppressed and the innocent. And it's this hope that enables Habakkuk to conclude the book with hopeful praise. Even if the world's falling apart with food shortage or drought or war or whatever, he will choose trust and joy in the covenant promises of God. And so Habakkuk, by the end of this book, becomes a shining example of how the righteous live by faith. Habakkuk recognizes just how dark and chaotic the world and our lives can become, and he invites us into a journey of faith, of trusting that God loves this world more than we do, and that he will one day deal with its evil. And that's what the book of Habakkuk is all about.
A response helps me, so apparently you appreciated it. That's good. If you want to watch that again, I encourage you to do so. It's important for us, by the way, to not just read the New Testament. Please, have we talked about this before? Read your Bible, okay? Read your Bible. We need to read the New Testament, and we need to understand the New Testament in light of the Old Testament. God speaks through both testaments to our hearts. It is all the Word of God, and it's all important. It is all helpful, and we need to focus in on it. So, Habakkuk. Habakkuk sees the darkness of the world as an invitation to have faith in God's promise to one day set things right. Living with such faith means trusting that God loves this world and works to one day eradicate all evil forever. So if you do have a Bible, go ahead and open it up, and I'll just give you a little time to do so, okay? You can go to the New Testament, go to the left. It's about five short books to the left, and their Bible is right in front of you. Page 806 has this book, and of course, if you have a Bible app, just click on the link, okay? So read along, and we're going to look at the first five verses of this this word to us this morning. Okay, so Habakkuk chapter 1, starting with verse 1. Here we go. The prophecy that Habakkuk, the prophet, received. Okay, let's just pause here. So the truth is, we know very little about Habakkuk. More than likely, he was a Levite, and Levite is a tribe of Israel. There's 12 tribes. This tribe was assigned to temple worship. So they took care of the temple. They took care of all the sacrifices. They let the people in praise. They did all of these things. And so the thought is that this man, Habakkuk, was a Levite because his last prayer, the last chapter of this book, was set to be sung, okay? So more than likely, he was a worship leader calling out to God. And so during his ministry, he spanned two kings of Israel. Now, one was a good king, okay? So he understood that there can be good leadership. And so this king, his name was Josiah, and there was massive reforms, and there was massive turning people back to God, and justice was established again, and it went well for the country. Now, after Josiah, there was a wicked king then that came to power. Jehoiakim is his name, who rebelled against God, disregarded his word. And 2 Kings records of him, he did evil in the Lord's sight. So Habakkuk was ministering during this time and seeing a good king and how good it could be, and then seeing a bad king and how bad it could be. And so he was crying out to God in this time, and he was his ministry overlapped that of Jeremiah. So if you're familiar again with the Old Testament, you'll see Jeremiah has lots of words, and he had a very difficult ministry. And so for extra credit, you can read the book of Jeremiah and overlap it with Habakkuk and see how they worked in concert with one another. Jeremiah, his primary calling was to speak the word of God to people, okay? Whereas Habakkuk's primary ministry was to speak to God about the people. And so they worked in concert trying to have these communications with God and God with the people. And so it is good for us to understand this. Now, I want to say a little bit about prophets and prophecy because it's helpful for us to know what this is all about. So all prophets spoke the word of the Lord, telling people what God was saying. Now, hear me. They were speaking what God was saying. Now, in this sense, that aspect of the ministry of a prophet continues going today, right? To this day, where people handle rightly the word of truth. Some of what happens up here is that way, whereas I am trying to speak to us rightly the word of God. We speak from the Bible here. You know why? Because it's way more important than anyone who's behind any microphone's opinion, right? God's opinion has authority. And so in a sense, those who speak from pulpits like this step forward to proclaim the word of God to us. And may God give us ears to hear that. We are telling or forth-telling and communicating the word of God in his authority from his word. Now, sometimes if God has revealed the future. This is a foretelling, okay? When people think of prophets, they go, oh, they'll tell us what's going to happen tomorrow, okay? Maybe, okay? There is a very common understanding, and God bless the internet, okay, where it gives voice to lots of people proclaiming lots of things that, quote, unquote, God has told them. And some of these folks have lots of following because we are curious creatures and somehow we want to have some inside information that God can reveal. Now, does God at times still today reveal some things that are going to happen in the future? The answer to that question is he does, right? Now, he prepared us even in this way of saying, hey, 3 months ago, we were talking about, hey, what's the next sermon series after we've gone through the book of John? God, by his providence, said, hey, this is the book you need to look at. How did we know that we were going to be suffering as we have done in the last few weeks? No idea. But God, who sees all things, says, I'm going to line things up so that you will be prepared for what is to come. Okay? And so we have to recognize that. However, we have to be careful if we are spending all of our times listening to modern-day, quote-unquote, prophets, okay? By the way, in the past, I used to have lists, and I would print out, when we actually used printers back in the day, what, quote-unquote, prophets were saying, and I made a file. My file became about this thick, right? And as time went on, I would take this file out. Nope. 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 I'm just telling you the honest truth. Literally, this is what I did. Right? Went through. I had a file that was pages and pages, like a book thick. You know how many of those came true on that? Zero. So you know what Dave did? Turn that off and open up the Word. Right. You'll be much better served, hear me, right? By looking at the revealed Word of God and doing what it says, right? Too many people get sidetracked trying to have some insider information, and they're looking at their computer all day long, and they get scared and scared and scared and scared. Like, oh, the ellipse, the end of the world is going to come. It's not. The center of the universe is not United States of America. It's Christ, okay? So, I'm telling you, because I love you, right? Trying to help us look at God's Word, talk to Him about it, right? And then look to live it right, out in our community. Do what God has asked us to do. Be salt, be light, spread the news of Jesus. Go across the street, bake cookies and bring them to your neighbor. People in my neighborhood love dogs, and the dogs love each other all night long, and so it's a wonderful thing. Make a difference in your community, and I'm glad you're laughing with me, okay? A prophet, someone who speaks, listens to God. It's His Word that it lines up with His Word. Listen to things that are right and good and according to the Word. Someone misses, okay, I'm going to get off that soapbox. Just, okay, keep with the Word, all right? I'll just say that. So here we go. The prophecy of Habakkuk, the prophet received, and he did. This is our first point here. The burden of waiting. You heard me laugh there, didn't you? The burden of waiting, okay? This is the burden that we carry. This is the burden that Habakkuk was carrying, and this is the language God Himself has given to us. Here we are, Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2. He cries out, "How long, O Lord?" Can you feel the weight of this, right? How long, O Lord? I keep seeing violence. I keep seeing injustice. I keep bearing this burden. How long, O Lord, must I call for help? But you don't listen or cry out to you. Violence. This isn't right. But you do not save. Have you ever felt this part of you feel like this now? This is a cry of faith. Do you hear me? This is a cry of faith. This is someone who believes in God because they're expressing their heart to God, right? So they have faith in God and they're crying out in desperation and despair of long-term suffering, and they are surrendering under the sovereignty of God, and it's important for us to see that. This is a prayer of lament, where the one calling out has not seen God's help, has not yet seen His salvation, who continues to wait and call and cry out to God. The truth is that God's children, okay, during their lifetimes will spend time in what I call God's waiting room. And I have lots of passages that you can look at. There are numerous godly people in the Bible who have spent time in God's waiting room. And let's think about that a little bit. Have you heard of a guy named Noah, right? He was in God's waiting room as he and some animals were waiting for the rain to stop. Will this stop? Noah has a seat in God's waiting room. Abraham. Ham had a seat in God's waiting room as well, as he was waiting for the promised child to be born. And sometimes he didn't wait really well, but he spent time in this waiting room. Joseph in the Old Testament, remember where he had a dream from God and then immediately was sold into slavery, and year after year after year going as a slave, going into an inmate and still obeying God, waited for God's redemption. Moses, after 40 years waiting from a time where he tried to force God's hand at 40, if you know the story in the Old Testament, to 40 years in the wilderness where God's people for 400 years cried out in slavery for deliverance. Moses had a seat in God's waiting room. Ruth, after destruction and despair, waited for her kinsman redeemer to show up. Esther, as she was waiting, as there was a decree and an edict that her life and her people were waiting for God to spare them. Job, bless our brother Job, waiting as his quote-unquote friends who did comforter malpractice with Job for chapter after chapter, waited in agony after his family was no more, after his wealth was no more, after his health was no more. Waiting for God, our brother Job had a chair in God's waiting room. In the New Testament, we see many people. John the Baptist, if you remember, waiting, right, in prison, right? Do you remember this of John the Baptist? Waiting after declaring this is the Lamb of God, after boldly proclaiming the Word of God, spent time in the prison, and he sent his friends to Jesus to say, hey, are you the Messiah? Hey, are you going to get me out of here, Jesus? As John the Baptist got to see God face to face when he got his head cut off. You guys understand this? Okay. There's Lazarus who was waiting 4 days for the voice of Jesus to call him out. And Jesus himself under the hands of evil. They all spent time in the waiting room of God. And if you are there in God's waiting room, so to speak, don't beat yourself out that you don't have enough faith. It's nonsense. It's nonsense. You are in a good place where godly men and women who trust God, who walk with God, have waited as well. God has a waiting room. Don't think if you're there that something's wrong with you. Continue to call out to God. Lament, right? Wait. Wait for his response, because it will come in his sovereign wisdom and purpose. And at the right time. There are millions of people who are in God's waiting room right now. And there are millions who continue to wait for final justice. And guess where these millions are? They are right now, as Scripture says, under the altar of God. Get your mind around this. Right? People in heaven, as the Holy Spirit and Christ himself revealed this truth to John, who we've been going through his gospel, as he was on, by the way, an island called Patmos because of his testimony of Jesus waiting there. And Jesus showed up and said, John, you need to write these things down. And part of the book of Revelation records this. Revelation chapter 6, and it might be a little startling to you. This is what is written there. When he opened the final seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness that they had bore. They cried out, this is in heaven, by the way, with a loud voice, "Oh, sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers and sisters should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves have been. How does that passage strike you? Here are others, not just on this earth, others who are there in heaven because of the violence done to them, because of their testimony. And they are waiting and they're crying out to God, "God, will you bring justice? God, will you help and make these things right?" And in God's sovereign hand, he says, "You need to wait. Rest a little longer. The time will come in my sovereignty, in my plan. There are others who are going to endure and suffer the same things that you are. Will you trust my timing? And will you trust God's timing? You hear me? Justice will come." Said even in the funeral that God will tolerate wickedness and evil for a time, but he will not tolerate it for all time. Even in our waiting, it's an act of faith. It says, "God, I trust you. I'm not going to take matters into my own hand, but I trust you to bring justice, to bring peace, to bring the balance of the scales." This life at times, friends, is not fair. Right? We must look at our life through the lens of eternity to understand that God will make all things right in this time. And stand in faith as we cry out. It is right and good for us to do so. So we carry the burden of waiting. And in the waiting room of God, this is a place in which our faith can be rightly and justly expressed. Faith is just not continuing to just get a hold of things, but it's waiting that you trust that God will bring justice. So we wait, and in that waiting, we grow stronger. Understand God's plan for you and me is to conform us into the image of his Son. That's what he's doing. Even Christ himself suffered without sin, continuing to have faith. The crucible of faith development comes through often heartache and hardship and suffering. And in it we cry out as we trust in a just and holy and righteous God. God strengthens us and helps us with the burden of waiting. Second thing we see, our good friend Habakkuk, right? There is another burden that we endure, the burden of wrongdoing. This is the next verse, is Habakkuk the prophet cries out, "Why do you make me look at injustice?" Again, this is him crying out to God. "God, you're not helping me. God, you're not saving me. And you're forcing me now to see injustices all around me and to me. God, why do you tolerate wrongdoing? There's destruction, there's violence, there's strife. Conflict continues to escalate around me and perhaps in your relationships, perhaps in your workplace, perhaps in your school. God, why do you tolerate this? Have you ever asked that question? I hope you asked that question. God, by the way, is not afraid of your questions, right? All of these things, right? Here they are in this verse. Injustice, wrongful suffering, destruction, violent strife, conflict. All of them have always been part of the human story. Because evil is the default condition of our hearts. From the first couple, you remember them, right? Adam and Eve, right? You read about this? How long were they in the garden before they decided, that looks good, right? What they weren't supposed to ask. Even this couple in the perfect paradise and perfect communion with God were convinced and drawn towards what was a trespass outside. And they fell. And remember the first children? Cain and Abel, remember them? Didn't work out well there as well. All human sons and daughters are bent towards evil. And this is a problem, right? And there are various forms of violence in the world. Right? Various forms. There's violence against unborn babies. There's violence against women and children. There's violence by the strong against the weak, by the many against the few, by those in authority against those unable to resist. Violence that goes unchecked and unpunished for a time. And these things continue to abound and multiply. So why does God tolerate wrongdoing? So we'll hear God's response next week. However, I do want to provide us now with three ways that God responds to wrongdoing, and this will help you. Number one, God deals with our hearts, right? In our inner evil-producing factories. You don't have to instruct a young kid how to do evil. They know how to do it implicitly, right? This is something that is there, right? And God doesn't tell us to shape up, right? Guess what he does? He gives us a new heart, causing us to be born again by cleansing us with his spirit and exchanging our hearts for his. God first and foremost deals with our hearts. The problem isn't necessarily out there, it's in here. God, give me a new heart. Give me a new spirit. Help me. And God does that. He makes us born again. Then we renew our mind through his word, and he gives us power to do what pleases him. Not just the power to do it, but the desire to do it. Your very desire to honor God, which I hope you have, didn't originate from your heart, it originated from God's heart. This is Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, by the way. I'm just throwing that in there. Gives us both a desire and the power to do his word. So God addresses the issue of evil from our own hearts first by giving us a new heart. And we say, thank God for this. Number two, now that we have new hearts, God's people are to overcome evil with what? Good. We need God's help to do this. And again, even yesterday I mentioned when we have the fire of hell itself trying to consume our world and take lives, what do? We quench the flame of health by a torrent and flood of good. This is how. And we need God's help to do this, that God's people will gather together, as we saw just 2 days ago, thousands of people gathering together to express love, to express honor to those who have been victimized by violence, to strengthen one another. Let us not cower in fear. Let's open our doors and try to make a difference in our neighborhoods. God has not given us a spirit of fear. Power, love, sound mind. Help us to think, God, as you think. This is what our calling is, to overcome evil with good. Don't be an internet troll. Make a difference, okay? Don't become an expert of evil, on evil. Become a doer of good. Make a difference. How does God deal and tolerate with evil? Well, he put us here, right, to make a difference with new hearts. Number three that helps us. There will be justice. God is no fool. And again, he tolerates evil and injustice for a time, but he won't tolerate it, evil and injustice for all time. Scripture tells us in multiple places, I have it in your notes, that all will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Continue to cry out to God with the burden of waiting for his response, choosing to live by faith until he responds. Do you hear me? Choosing to live by faith until he responds. Continue to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ and the promise of making us new, and continue to put out the fires of evil through a flood of good. And so we have this burden of waiting. We have this burden of wrongdoing, and this burden of wrongdoing, which Habakkuk says to us. By the way, I grew up saying this for 30 years. I've been saying Habakkuk's name wrong. I've called him Habakkuk. So if you hear me say that, don't follow me in that, okay? Habakkuk. Right? So here's Habakkuk then saying, God, you're tolerating this. You're not answering my prayers. And as gotten really bad out here. And now, not only is there wrongdoing, there is wickedness. This is the next verse, verse 4. It's a progression, the burden of wickedness. He cries out, therefore, God, therefore, because you haven't done anything, you're making me look at injustice. God, guess what's happening here? Therefore, your law, by the way, is paralyzed. It's made unable to respond. God, your law is paralyzed. People aren't paying attention to what's right. And justice, and he says, it never prevails, God. And the wicked, those who don't follow you, hem in or surround or greater than those who follow you, the righteous. And so God, justice now is perverted because of this. Strong language. So Habakkuk again says that because God has not helped, not saved, because God has tolerated wrongdoing, God's laws and justice in the lands never succeed or win or prevail. And perhaps sometimes you feel this way yourself. He says that the wicked, those who do evil and pervert and prevent justice, far outnumber and surround the righteous. So justice, God, your justice is paralyzed, neutralized, marginalized. So as you look around the world, do you think this way at times? Why is there so much wickedness in the world? From homicides to genocides, from wars and atrocities as nations rage against one another, where leaders and politicians pervert justice and abuse power for their own gain. Where churches pervert the word of God and declare what is evil to be good and what is sinful to be celebrated. Where people perpetrate all kinds of wickedness and evil and get away with it. How long, oh Lord, until you deal with your creation, show yourself in your power, declare your goodness, bring justice. Will you make all things new? And these things should long create in us a longing for a new kingdom, a new community, a place in which righteousness reigns because of the righteous Son and His glory. This should be happening in our hearts as we cry out, "How long, O Lord?" In response to the evening news, in response to our news feed. Help us, rescue us, save us, free us. Come quickly, O Lord, show yourself as mighty to save. Strengthen your people, display your power, show your righteousness, heal our land. This is the right response. People criticize as they see another episode of violence that is horrific. And the church prays. Do we pray? Sometimes I wonder that. I'll pray for you, brother. Are you? Our greatest weapon, quote unquote weapon, is the sovereign God who responds to prayers from everywhere and anywhere as we trust him and his timing to make all things right and new. That he would do his work in our world. We must respond this way as crying out to God as we wait for him, as we then look to make a difference. Prayer, by the way, is not passive receptivity, is active connectivity to the Lord, to our world. God, help us to be that way. So here now is a testimony. I've asked Robinson to give us a testimony. Where are you? I see you. Come on up. Come up here, please. He's one of our shepherds, by the way. His story, you need to listen to his story. You need to listen to our Myanmar brothers and sisters. By the way, they have a service at 1 o'clock in this building all of the time. So here is some people who have understood suffering and had to experience suffering in different ways and in greater ways than many of us, if not most of us. We need to understand why Robinson still continues to have faith. Why does he continue to evangelize? Why does he continue to believe and pray the way that they do? And these guys, by the way, they know how to pray. Why? Because suffering puts in this calling out to God. So I said, Robinson, will you tell us some of the sufferings that you have endured and some of the things that you and your people have had to go through? So go ahead and share this with us.
Thank you. Hello, everyone. My name is Robinson. First of all, I want to thank Pastor Dave and God giving me, Pastor Dave and God, for giving me opportunity to share my testimony. The reason we came to America is that we didn't have the privilege to speak and freely in our country. Because of this, we came here, and I believe this is also God's plan. When we look at my country now, after the military took control, over 50 churches were destroyed by bombs and fire. Many people in Myanmar don't have the right to freely worship in church. But God give us to worship freely here. God give us the building, everything in here. So most of the people cannot worship freely in my country. They don't have a place to worship. They don't have a chance how they want to worship. They always afraid because of the military. The church was bombing, fire, and killing. The people's kids, the children, women, pregnant women, a lot of people killing. So a lot of violence going on. That's why we cannot worship freely. We cannot preach. We cannot speak freely. We have to say thank God. So I want encourage, let's pray for them who cannot freely. We thank God. We worship God here freely. Whatever, whenever we want. Let's hear from them too. Let's put eye on them too. They are forced to flee their homes and hide in villages and wilderness. But whenever they are, they cry out to God and worship him. Some have fled to their country like India, Thailand, and Malaysia. During our journey, we arrive in America where we have freedom to worship God. God has planned for me, but I did not know, I did not understand before. Also, God has planned for a single one of us. When I went to Malaysia, we don't have any relative, so we want to help. Some people help me to arrive in Malaysia, but in Malaysia, very hard to get a job, very hard to survive our life for the family. We need to pay the rent. We need to get money for the food. That's why from Malaysia, we went to out of the country to get a job, and we worked 4 or 5 months, and we earned 600-700 for 4 or 5 months, and we come back to the town. But unfortunately, on the way, the police stopped me. The police stopped up, caused me, you want to go to the jail, or do you want to give me the money? And the one we earn 400, 500, 700, all the money take away the police. But those money not go to the government, go to the pocket. So if we didn't give the monies, we are going to the jail, and some people 4 or 5 months, some people a year in the jail. And they're going to send back to my country. And after that, we would like to come back to Malaysia. We have to spend more money, 5,000-6,000 in Malaysia ringgit. So that's why it's very hard to live in Malaysia. And in my country and in Malaysia, when I was suffering and going through these difficulties, I questioned and blamed God. However, after coming to this country, I understand His plan for me. Here are the three things I have come to understand. Number one, the reason I faced challenges and suffering was to bring me to a better country for a better life. Number two, I must pray for those still suffering in Myanmar. That's why let's do together. Let's pray together because we are all one in Jesus Christ. We are brother in Jesus Christ. And number three, I should pray and help my people to come to this country and walk with the welcome cost. And 1 year ago, when my Burmese church split, I cry out to God and ask why. During this time, God gave me a vision. God gave me a vision to bring suffering people there through the welcome cost. We have three teams known as one of a welcome coordinator. Our team is called the Crosspoint Team Vision. I can do much and you can do much, but one thing you can do is by taking small steps, helping people that are suffering. I invite everyone to join me in praying and taking action for God's kingdom. I'm grateful for my Crosspoint family and how you all serve in God's kingdom. Let's pray for those suffering worldwide. I thank God for the challenge I have faced and for meeting all of you who love God and serve together for His kingdom. Let's unite to help those in need and invite you to all become a part of welcome cause. I conclude my testimony by saying thank you all. God bless you.
Great. Thank you. Did you catch the suffering? Okay. Suffering that is endured and continues to endure. Did you catch the faith that continued to cry out? Right? And did you catch, hey, we can do something together, and we are doing something together as a congregation to make a difference, to help relieve suffering in the world? Okay. The people among us, people that we can help. Thank you, Robeson, for that. And pray with him, and we will pray for Myanmar. And I'm going to conclude in 2 minutes. Are you Dave? Yes, I am. Okay. Our poor nursery workers. Yes, you are. That's my wife's down there right now. Believe me, I'll hear about it. No, just kidding. But not really. Okay. Okay, under the burden of wrongdoing and wickedness and waiting. Okay. Wrongdoing, wickedness, and waiting. It's a burden we carry. Waiting for God. Continue. Please continue to cry out to Him and keep your eyes on Jesus. Okay. Leave us here. Jesus, consider him who endured such opposition. Consider him. from sinful men and women, so that you and I will not grow weary and lose heart. He is with you. He will strengthen you. He will deliver you in His time. He is our faithful friend. He will not fail you. Continue to trust in Him. Turn to the one who has done no violence but suffered under violence, violent men. Know that God gives people time to show their true colors, some to violence, some to suffering. And know that He will bring justice in the end. Continue to call to Him. Continue to do His work. Continue to walk in faith, hope, and love. Right? All of the suffering and sorrows and atrocities of this world will come to an end. What matters will remain. This is our hope. Look to Christ, who is with you and me by and in His Spirit. So I'm going to conclude in prayer and with a passage. So let's pray together. Now, what a privilege it is to read these words of Habakkuk, who gives voice, as do other places in the Psalms and other scriptures, as we cry to you, how long? Long. God, these people in this room, in this place, we suffer as well. Various things. God, may our faith be strong as the righteous will live by their faith. God, we believe that you will make all things new. We're grateful that you are here with us, making us new, empowering us, helping us, even and especially through difficulty. God, we pray for the people in Myanmar and the surrounding countries. God, grateful this testimony of Robinson and those who have come out and connected to this community of faith who are us and we are them. Have mercy, God. Mercy in those who are in jungles right now without enough to eat and gone from one horror to another horror. Now they're being abused as refugees in other places, and they cry out to you, God, how long do we have to endure these things? God, will you bring justice? Will you bring relief? Will you reach to people like these, like us? We look to your Son who knew these things. We're thankful that your Spirit is working. We know that you will renew all things, and we ask, Lord, come quickly. Help your people. We indeed love you. We trust you, and we give you praise. This is Hebrews chapter 4. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen. So I'm going to release you now. And if you say, hey, you know what, Dave, I'm carrying some stuff. Carrying stuff. I know you're carrying stuff. If you say, I want some extra prayer, let's pray. Right? Let's pray together. These folks are here. I'll be here. Other people are here. If you say, I just need some extra prayer today. I've been carrying this thing. I want to pray with you. We want to pray with you. And may the Lord meet you in this week as we gather together to go forward. Amen. Amen. All right. Bless you.